Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again, how we do praise you. Just thanking you for prayer, Lord. The boldness that we can come to your throne because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because our high priest, our advocate, paid the way completely, everything. And we thank you. We worship you this morning. Holy Spirit, would you get our attention this morning and teach us and bring us before yourself to learn the words of God, that you would put them deeply into our hearts and minds. We would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a thought that's been on my mind and a thought that we need to carry through is, why did the Apostle Paul write this letter to the Colossians? What I mean to carry through is to have this in the forefront, not just as we study this letter to the Colossians, the book of Colossians, but just in general, is what is this purpose that he is that needs to be at the forefront? We need to have that question in our minds as we study the letter, because we can get caught up in specific details and forget the overall, the big picture. That's what I'm trying to say. Well, two things I've listed here, and there's more, but these are the two I'd like to focus on. First, to provide a foundation of sound doctrine that would allow them to continue firm in the faith and to not shift their hope away from the word of the truth, the gospel. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So Paul, he wants to build this foundation. He has to have in his mind, I would think, still the things that happened in the southern province of Galatia, the southern churches there, where within probably a year, maybe even less, that a false gospel had gotten a stronghold. So to provide that foundation of solid, sound doctrine that would allow them to continue firm in the faith. And secondly, to strongly urge them to live in this stability and firmness of the true gospel, so that they may fend off the ever-present threat of captivity and deceit by human tradition. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8. 2, 6 through 8. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Simply put, there was and there is an ever-present battle raging, and they needed to be ready. Good versus evil, right versus wrong, God versus the devil. The battle within their own sinful human tendencies, and the battle without, the invasion of false teaching and false teachers. Most people, maybe everyone, probably everyone will acknowledge in some way, the war between good and evil. But the problem comes about when we humans define the terms apart from the Word of God. When we're deciding, just like the great challenge in Genesis 3, when we're deciding, hey, we can know good and evil apart. We don't have to have God tell us. You've heard it. The really bad people are the abusers and the murderers of this world. If you witness to coworkers or family or friends, or like over the last couple of weeks when I was going around the community, speaking to people, inviting them to our Bible conference last week. Wasn't that good, our Bible conference? And you hear these things, and you hear it. If you get into the discussion at all, probably every time, everybody has their idea. These are the bad people. It's the abusers. It's the murderers, the dictators and tyrants. And it's always the drug dealers, right? The drug dealers. Everybody knows the drug dealers, right? Everyone has their list, but none of us understands the extent of the battle unless we are paying close attention to the teaching of Scripture. I had mentioned last week, and we looked at it a little bit in our Sunday evening service, and you have on your inside page capsulation of the survey with Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway. And I want to highlight a couple of those this morning. One of them, the recent survey by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway informs us that 52% of people who profess to be evangelicals, and one of the things, they had four things, and one of those things was, who profess to be evangelicals, that they stated that the Bible is the highest authority, the Bible is the highest authority for what they believe, that this 52%, now some of you aren't real good at math, so I'll let you help you out, that's over half of these people who said the Bible is their go-to book, agree that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but wouldn't be surprised if one or two here might agree with that. See, someone's not connecting the dots. Like in school, Dave, you're not paying attention. Billy, Susan, we're not paying attention, and Paul urges us to pay careful attention. See, part of the reason why I want us to see this overview, and you'll see this historic battle, is because to create this awareness, we have to stay close, filled with the Word of God. We looked at already earlier in our study, filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because Romans 3:10 tells us the condition of this world, all of them. Not everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. But as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. You know, God, go ahead and just, you know, spit it out. You know, tell us what you think. You know, don't soft coat it. All have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, that's the Bible. Now, if the Bible's your authority, you're not agreeing with everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Now, here I want to insert a word of explanation. See, this message is not the message I'd planned to preach this week. It's the message I couldn't get away from, really. I know you probably have heard people say that, but it was really the case. And in fact, I had some of the study sheets printed. The message this week was going to be the beloved son. I had the prep work and the study sheets mostly completed. Some of them printed. Thankfully, I held off on printing others. But if you notice on your inside sheet and the title, if you're the observant type, all the others, the title of the message is Continuing Firmly in the Faith, and that one's The Beloved Son. I wasn't going to reprint all of those. Prep work, study sheets almost completed, and I didn't really like what the Lord was doing here, but, you know, He is God. But I do believe this message gives us a much-needed perspective, as we interpret our world and the spiritual warfare that we face. Some of you may have questions and are troubled in mind and heart when I speak of certain leaders, groups, and churches, denomination in terms as in Proverbs 25:26, like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Well, what is this? Professing Christians portrayed as polluted wells? Those who name the name of Jesus as trampled springs, what gives here? And the thought might come to your mind, Maybe that scripture verse comes to your mind. Doesn't Jesus say that the one who is not against you is for you? And he does. He most certainly does say that. Luke 9:49, John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him. Don't stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." But before you have an aha moment, see, what we need to do is what we always need to do, is to pay close attention to the words. And if you're aware of a spiritual battle raging, you'll know the significance of that. Because for so many people, this is their out, their loophole. This is where I can put everything. This is where I can sweep everything under the rug. What Jesus says is that the one who is not against you is for you. What he does not say is that the one who only seems to not be against you. It's in the words. The words are clear and plain. The Bible warns us against our clever, scheming enemy. The Apostle Paul warns of the concerted, intentional effort by Satan and his deceitful workmen and workwomen to present themselves as servants of righteousness. Now, hear this, please. Disguising themselves as those who seem to be for us. See, when he says, if they're for us, they're not against us, that's true. But if they just seem to be for us, say, well, take that a step further, because there is a concerted effort. Well, am I pulling this out of the air? Well, I know you know that I'm not, because you're familiar with the texts, but let me read it. 2 Corinthians 11:12. And what am I doing? What I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. Now, what that's saying is there's people who are trying to say, hey, we're doing the same thing you are. See, don't be against us, because we're doing the same thing you are. And Paul says, no, they're not. And he said, I'll do everything I can to undermine that. The NIV puts it really well. He said they would undercut it. He said he would undercut it. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise. Shouldn't surprise you. And it shouldn't surprise me if we're in God's word. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. It won't play before the throne of a holy God. So let's look together at some necessary perspective, an overview of the extent of this war. First, we learn from Genesis chapter 1 that God created the heavens and the earth, and that everything was very good. Good, 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 very good. But if you remember our Genesis study, it was very briefly good. Because then we learn from the third chapter of Genesis that soon after everything that was very good, that the entire population of earth, okay, both of them, but they were two sinless, perfect beings, that the entire population rebelled against their Creator and disobeyed his clear instruction. Second, in Genesis 4, we see the early roots of man-made religion as Cain demands that God accept his terms of worship. When God rejected Cain's false worship, he became so enraged against God that he murdered his brother. And things didn't get better. 3, Genesis 6 describes the great wickedness and evil that filled the earth. In the following years, as the population exploded and the world saw the development of mighty men and mighty kingdoms, what a story. But wickedness so great that in chapter 7, God destroyed the entire population, not just 2 by this time, hundreds of thousands. Possibly, we did population studies in our Genesis study, possibly millions by this time, the wickedness so great that God destroyed the entire population except the 8 people in Noah's immediate family. 4, after the flood and the fresh start, the ancient Israelites then struggled through the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, a person could take this timeline and you could just about write a book, because every one of these little nuggets could go, because we could go into the lives of each of these men, for instance, and all the scripture verses and all the things that were going on in their life in every single one of these. This is an overview. They served as slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years until God commissioned Moses before a burning bush to bring them to the promised land. 5, Moses was declared by God to be the most humble man on the earth. He was powerful and highly educated and chosen by God himself to lead the people of God to freedom. But even mighty, wonderful, humble Moses was overcome by the aggravation of the rebellion of the wayward people of God. Exasperated by the complaining and bitter rebellion of the people, he disobeyed God. God said, "Speak to the rock, and I'll bring water again." The other, you know, he'd done it once before. This was the second time. And Moses, and we, this would be a good place to have that scripture, but I had to make my choices on time. And he struck the rock to bring forth water for the rebels. From Moses to Joshua, the stubborn, stiff-necked majority. This isn't the minority group. This isn't the 10%. It's the majority. It's always the majority. Rebelled against their God king, so much so that even after many years of strong godly leadership of Moses and Joshua, some were still dragging around foreign gods from Egypt. We shouldn't be surprised. 6, Samuel the priest and others ruled during the up and down time of the judges, during which time there was no king, God or otherwise. So opinion ruled the day, as each person did what was right in their own eyes. 7, and following the judges came the kings, as the people rejected the leadership of the Lord God. You might remember that discussion between Samuel and the Lord said, "They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." The Almighty, thinking that an earthly king would solve their problems, it didn't, though, did it? So kings they got. First, there were the 3 kings over the United Kingdom. Saul, David, and Solomon reigned from about 1049 to 931 BC. Then after the death of Solomon, the kingdom split between Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. From approximately 931 to 722 BC, there were 20 kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. Guess how many out of those 20 kings were good? 0, nada, zip, none. None good, and variously described as rebellious, bad, wicked, evil, sinful, extra bad, abysmal, full of vice, horrible, idolatrous. You kind of get the picture. All 20 kings. They wanted kings, and look what they got. Things were better, but not really that great with the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. Only 8 of the 20 kings of Judah who served from 931 to 586 BC were noted in any good way. if you're into percentages, then 60% of the kings of Judah have been noted as bad, terrible, devilish, treacherous, dreadful, foolish. Again, you get the point. Jeremiah the prophet gives us this commentary. It's just such a little bit because it just goes on and on through the prophets giving their commentary on the state of the nation of Israel and on the prophets, on the false prophets, and on those who are ruling, the kings and others. But Jeremiah gives us this commentary on the times of the kings and the prophets of Israel. Jeremiah 5:1. God is so dramatic, isn't he, when he speaks through his prophets at times. Run to and fro, run up and down the streets, what he's saying. See if you find anyone at all, anyone remotely interested in the truth. And if you can find that one person, I'll save Jerusalem. And Jerusalem wasn't saved. Jeremiah 5:1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search your squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her, her being not the man, but Jerusalem. Jeremiah 5:21. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people. In other words, come on, God, you know, say what's on your mind. Don't sugarcoat it. Just say what's on your mind. You hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. Now, who are this people? The people of God, so said. A stubborn and rebellious heart, they have turned aside and gone away. And one more Jeremiah commentary, chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love it. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? 8. The majority of the religious leaders, now moving from the times there to the time when Christ came, the majority of the religious leaders at the time of Christ, those who were to be the spokesmen and representatives of the people of God, of the Lord God Almighty, opposed the very Messiah of whom their holy scriptures prophesied and ultimately sanctioned his death on a Roman cross. You might say the people of God have a checkered past. You're familiar with that term. 9, the true gospel. The gospel that Paul preached was opposed by those in the professing church and was subverted by false teachers and false teaching from the very beginning. In some cases, and that's not an overstatement, Paul went around and leading people to Christ and they followed subverting his message. Why would that happen? Because there's a war, good versus evil, righteousness versus sin, God versus the devil. In some cases, such as in the churches of southern Galatia, a false gospel had taken a stronghold within merely a year. 10. We learn from historical precedent Christ's evaluation of 7 churches at the end of the first century that 5 of the 7 churches, again, if you're into percentages, 71%, were under the condemnation of Christ. And these churches appeared, some of them appeared, well, the church at Sardis, and you just can't overlook the significance of this. What did they appear to be in their city, in their town, in their village, in their community? What did Sardis appear to be? He said, you have a reputation for being, does anybody remember? Alive was a happening place. And he said, but you're dead. See, this is Christ going around paying attention to what's going on in the churches who name him, who name the name of Christ. 11, continuing into modern times, we observe that since the late 1800s, churches and denominations, of course, we didn't even touch on the Reformation and Dark Ages and medieval and all that. We're fast forwarding. Late 1800s, churches and denominations have broken away from the spiritual mooring and foundation of God's word by what is called, you've heard the term here, higher criticism. And a very academic approach, but in the natural mind, a field of study by which God's word comes under the scrutiny and judgment of humans. So in other words, if the Bible talks about a miracle and we can't explain how that miracle happened, then the Bible was wrong. It wasn't really a miracle. And if Isaiah prophesied things that were going to come, 100 years later, 200 years later, or the Old Testament prophets hundreds of years before the time of Christ, that couldn't have happened. That book couldn't have been written then, because that would take something, like a Lord God Almighty being involved. So as the natural mind of humans cannot comprehend the things of God, then belief in such things as the deity of Christ, the authority of Scripture, and the biblical miracles is destroyed. Notice I said the biblical miracles. So you would think then, logically, it would seem that these groups, these churches and denominations, would abandon the Bible in its entirety. I mean, what good is it? And you would be wrong, because the depravity of humankind does not show itself to be logical and to be reasonable. Section heading. You see the little guy announcing from the side. No clear choice allowed. Nothing in black and white, Charlie. See, the devil works through confusion. Don't discard the Bible. That gives people too clear of a choice. Too black and white, cut and dried. No, keep using the Bible for your purposes. Subvert the message, but keep the Bible out front like a signboard on the interstate. A neon sign in the dark night, a calling card identifying yourself as angels of light. And let me give you a great example of this. You've seen the Mormon commercials, and what do they emphasize at times in their commercial? The Bible. And what Bible? The King James. Why? Because they know it's probably still the most well-used, most well-known. Why do they have? Do they believe the Bible? No, they don't. Do they use the Bible? Yes, they do. Are we catching the pattern? Calling card, identifying themselves as those who seem to be for us. Well, they use the Bible, don't they? Well, don't they? They talk about Jesus, don't they? What did Matthew 7? They even say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, out of here, I never knew you. But whatever you do, don't discard the Bible. Don't kick it to the curb. Do not give them a clear for or against choice. And now the little guy from the other side announces the next section heading, the Great Deception. Now we've arrived at the Great Deception that so many people, it just seems we can't wrap our minds around. People who cannot accept or refuse to accept why the Bible is still used by denominations who have abandoned the authority and inspiration of Scripture, but have not abandoned the Bible. Here's why. They've not abandoned the Bible because now that the humans have assumed the authority, and now that humans sit in the place of judgment over God's holy word, now that humans are picking the good parts, what you should believe and what you shouldn't believe, now that they have stripped Scripture of its authority and its divine miraculous character. Well, now that's a Bible we can use. You follow that? Take all that. Now that's a Bible, not the authoritative word of God, not inspired, not true to the jot and tittle, but toned down, brought into the human realm, interpreted through natural minds who are walking in darkness, those who consider themselves wise, but they're actually fools. They've made a Bible. They've got a Bible now that they can use. The survey that I cited earlier tells us that 51%, again, for use of those of you that are math challenged, that's over half, of those who profess to be evangelicals, repeating one of the things that they said that they identified them as evangelicals was that they state that the Bible is the highest authority for what they believe, agree that, and this didn't surprise me, it may surprise some of you, but it didn't surprise me as I talk to people, agree that God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. It is the majority voice. It's no surprise. And the thing is, you see, that's not looked at as a bad thing. That's looked at, well, that's a higher spiritual level. They've taken the high road, but in reality, it's not the high road. It's the wide road of Matthew 7. You know Woody in Toy Story, the little cowboy cartoon guy, and he'd say, well, so howdy, partner. And welcome to the wide gate and the easy road that leads to destruction. See, using the Bible and believing the Bible can be two completely different things. So back to now, why did the Apostle Paul write this letter to the Colossians? As we bring in some of this context, this conflict has gone on from within days of creation. Short answer, to strongly urge the saints at Colossae to not shift their hope away from the one true gospel and to prepare them for the invasion of false teaching and false teachers in the professing church. It would happen. It wasn't will they or if they come, but when the false teachers come, because there's a battle raging. So how do we do that? How do we accomplish this? Well, we preach the word. I preach the word. You endure sound teaching. You put up with it, the NIV says. Christian Standard Bible, I think it is, it says you tolerate it, and that's really what it means. Because that was on my mind, this enduring thing. So let me read the text, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I think you've got this in your notes, I'm not sure. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, the preacher's obligation. The preacher's obligation to call us into the presence of God in preaching the word of God, to make us mindful of the coming judgment of Christ Jesus, and to preach the word. Let him get down the track a little farther. To preach the word. Our text said in season and out of season. You know what that is? Is to come at you week after week. See, this helped me because it's like I know that people can think, man, he's after us every week. So it's very encouraging to me when I read it in the scripture that that's what I'm supposed to be doing. preaching in season, out of season. And I'm quoting nice poems and sweet stories, right? No. Because if you're coming here and if you're not regularly hearing, being rebuked and reproved and corrected and trained in the Word of God week after week, message after message, then I am not honoring my Lord. After you, your obligation to endure sound teaching. See, because what did we say? Do we like change? You're here to hear the Word of God, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this should encourage you that this is God's process and you endure it. You don't always have to like it. I truly believe the heart that's been changed by Christ drinks it in and understands it more and receives even some of the more difficult things. But you endure it. You stay under the cleansing fountain, the washing of the Word of God. And just a mention of this word endure. The Greek endure is anekamai. And it means to allow, to permit the presence of, to permit an activity without opposing or prohibiting. And as I said, very good, the NIV, to put up with. What am I saying? You need to put up with me and my preaching if I'm preaching God's word every week. You need to, as the CSB, again, very good translation of this word, tolerate it and allow God to do the work of God in your life. We go through Colossians. It's not just an interesting Bible study. It's that we might be grounded in the faith, that we might be ready for the invasion. We can see, we can look back to the very first days of creation, all through human history, the battle that was raged. Never think that you're treading water or that you can put it in cruise control. Pay careful attention. Take heed. If you're standing, take heed lest you fall. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning in so many ways. We're going to sing, Change Our Hearts, O God, and we would pray, keep changing them, transforming them. Help us to see the refreshment and the power and the strength and the glory of God in our lives, reflecting from jars of clay as this happens. How we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.